good to see everyone out this evening. We have several traveling and those that are sick and working, so we need to keep them in our prayers. We do have some visitors with us this evening. We're glad for your presence. And if you have any questions at all about anything that we do or say here, please feel free to ask those. We're not going to be offended by questions. And if you ask a question, we'll give you a Bible answer, and you ought to hold us to that, because the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we're to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. So we are definitely not going to be offended by questions about what we believe and what we practice. Our sermon tonight is titled, Are You a Double-Minded Man? And it comes from James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. You ask the question, are you a double-minded man? Well, you need to know what a double-minded man is for the question to make any sense. When you look at James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so James says that a double-minded man is someone who needs something from God, and so he's going to ask God, but he doubts whether God is really able to give him what it is that he's asking for. He says, he who doubts, he is a double-minded man. From Vine's Expository Dictionary, where we get double-minded man, the Greek for that is dipsoukos, and it literally means two-souled. Dis means twice, and psuche is a soul. Hence, double-minded. It appears one other time, James chapter 4 and verse 8, where James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so that's the double-minded man. The one who might want to come to God. The one who will pray to God, but he's not really sure if God's able to give him what it is that he's asking for. The double-minded man is someone who is at war with himself. And that never ends well. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and in the context there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, he's talking about riches and those who lay up treasure on earth rather than in heaven. He says in verse 24, Matthew the 6th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount there, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The same thing is true with anything else. You cannot have part of your loyalty lying with God and then part of your loyalty lying in the world. It doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. Jesus says that that is not acceptable. You won't be successful. You can't fulfill the great commandment in the law. From Matthew the 22nd chapter, where Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? And he said, this is the great commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. All of us, we are to give our all to God. We are to love God with everything that we are. We cannot serve Him successfully if we don't. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, when Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, He said, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So if you've got a kingdom and it's divided against itself, you've got rebellion there in the kingdom's not going to stand. If you've got a house and you've got dissension in the ranks in a home, a house is not going to stand. Your family is not going to stand. On a personal level, if our loyalties are divided, we cannot stand. We cannot be successful. We can't serve God and have divided loyalties. A double-minded man is at war with himself. Faith and doubt are polar opposites. Faith and doubt are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Faith produces action. Turn to Genesis, the 12th chapter. In Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1, we begin to read about Abram, whom God changed his name to Abraham, and through whom Christ came. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God tells Abram, you get up out of your country, you leave your family, you leave your father's house, and you go where I'm telling you to go. Just uproot yourself and go. Abram had faith in God, and he did what it was that God commanded him to do. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read about that. Chapter 11 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God commanded Abraham. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. And he did what it was that God told him to do. That's what faith does. We talked about Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. When you read through there, over and over and over again, we're told that they acted by faith. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, Abel offered. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Over and over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, these heroes of the faith did what God told them to do. Faith produces action. Doubt causes hesitation and failure. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew the 14th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. The record says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Peter, the disciples are in a boat. Jesus comes with them in the fourth watch of the night. And they see him and they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And Peter says, well, if it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. And he says, come. And Peter hops out of the boat. And so you see Peter's great faith. He trusts enough to hop out of that boat and into those rough seas. And he begins to walk on the water, but as he's walking, he begins to look around him and think, this is not right. The waves are boisterous. The sea is rough. And he's walking on water. And he begins to doubt. Even after. I mean, you think about it. He's already begun to walk. He's walking on the water. But he begins to doubt. And he begins to sink. And Jesus stretches out his hand and lifts him up and says, oh, you of little faith. But you see that his doubt caused him to sink. It caused him to fail. He hesitated and he failed. And that's what doubt does to us. And that goes back to what James said in James chapter 1. If you doubt, don't think you're going to receive anything from God. You're a double-minded man. How does doubt affect us? When you think about it, if we doubt the truth of God's word, are we going to do it? Are we going to obey God's word if we don't believe in the truth of it, if we doubt it? Luke, the sixth chapter. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? What is the point of calling him Lord? What does the word Lord mean? If someone is your Lord, that means they've got authority over you. They're the boss of you. They get to tell you what to do. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And then he talks about the wise and foolish man and their building. And it's the same thing that he tells back in Matthew, the seventh chapter. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and the wise man is the one who hears what Jesus has to say and then actually does it. But if we don't believe in the truth of his word, how are we going to obey it? What is the motivation there to obey something that we're not really sure is true? If we doubt the reward of heaven, will we press on to that goal? In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Why do we do the things we do? Why do we put up with the things with which we put up? Why do we do like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why do we allow our so-called friends and acquaintances make fun of us for the things we believe? Why do we put up with that? Why do we deprive ourselves of fleshly lust and not do like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, if the dead don't rise, and we are of all men the most pitiable, and we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Why do we not eat, drink, and be merry? Because we know that the promise of heaven is true. If we don't believe that, are we going to press on to that goal? Are we going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, like Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us? Are we going to love not the things of this world, or are we going to do what most of the world does, which is seek instant gratification instead of delaying that for heaven? If we doubt that reward, obviously we're not going to put the effort in that it takes to get there, and it does take an effort. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work. We've got to obey. If we doubt the reward of heaven, we're not going to do that. If we doubt the power of God's word, will we teach it to others? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is living and powerful. The gospel, God's word, is God's power to salvation, is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." If we don't believe in the power of God's word to do that, are we going to spend our time teaching it to others? Are we going to bother to make the effort? If we doubt the power of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For since the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe." The foolishness of the message preached. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we going to do that? We're going to put forth the effort necessary to do that if we doubt the power of God's word. Are we going to change God's plan? Are we going to try to draw people in with something else? Like maybe recreation, like most of the world does. Instead of drawing people by teaching them the gospel, as Jesus commands us to do in John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. Are we going to change that up and add to it? And draw people in with pizza and parties and a gymnasium and basketball and football and I guess it's flag football, but it's football nonetheless. Are we going to build a rodeo arena and draw people in with that? Are we going to form a band and have a band playing to entertain everybody instead of worshiping in spirit and truth as God has commanded us? If we don't believe the power of God's word to save others, to save the world, we're not going to preach it and teach it like we ought to. If we doubt God's providence, will we cast our cares on it? If we doubt that God can provide for us and that God will provide for us, as He promised in Matthew the 6th chapter, you'll remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And those things that are going to be added to you are all the necessities of life. You back up to verse 25, and He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you'll have all these things added to you. If you don't believe that, though, are you going to trust God to provide? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's the commandment. Cast all your care on God because He cares for you. He intends to provide for us. He loves us. And He will provide, as He's promised. That doesn't mean that we don't have some responsibility there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. But if we'll work and do the things God's commanded us to do, God is going to make sure that we are taken care of. If we doubt His providence, are we really going to cast our care on Him, though? Are we going to spend the time in prayer? Are we going to always pray and not lose heart like Jesus commanded in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1? Are we going to pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. If we doubt God's providence. Some things that cause doubt. One thing that causes doubt is false doctrine. You know, when Jesus prayed for unity in John the 17th chapter, He said He prayed that those who believed on Him through the word of the apostles would be one, so that the world would believe that God had sent Him. And you look around, and people that supposedly believe through the word of the apostles are not one. There's not unity there. And people doubt because of it. False doctrine can create doubt. Look at Acts the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, the record says, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. But you see the intent of Elymas, the sorcerer. was to deceive and distract Sergius Paulus and to keep him from obeying the gospel. Paul was preaching the gospel. And Elymas was contradicting and perverting the way of truth and trying to create doubt. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Their false teaching has overthrown the faith of some, is what Paul says there. Their false doctrine causes doubt, causes people to be lost. False teaching is a scourge. And when you try to talk to people about Jesus and you begin to talk about His kingdom, the church, and you begin to talk about the plan of salvation and what it is that we need to do in order to be right inside of God, and you find out where it is that people are coming from, and what you find is that it is, as we've said before, it's like peeling an onion, because you talk about one false doctrine and you just uncover another one and another one and another one, and it almost seems to be never ending. And it can be frustrating for the ones who are trying to learn, who are trying to hear the truth. It's as frustrating for them as it is for us as we try to deal with those things. But that false doctrine, the false teaching that they've been exposed to, causes doubt. They doubt the truth of God's Word because of the false teaching that they've been exposed to. That's one of the things that causes doubt. Human logic and biblical ignorance cause doubt. Not that Christianity is not a logical faith, because it is. It is more logical to believe that there is a creator who has created the ordered universe. The precision that is involved in the workings of this planet and in the workings of living beings, it is more rational to believe that there is a creator who put those things in place than it is to believe that time and chance and matter somehow came together in such a way that all of a sudden we've got all of this complexity. It's more rational and more logical. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God said, "Come, let us reason together." And He has reasoned with us through His Word. And human ideas and philosophy and biblical ignorance causes doubt. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Remember the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the division and the sectarianism that existed there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning of verse 22, Paul says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Seeking to come up with a system based on man's ideas and man's wisdom, it doesn't work. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 tell us that. Our wisdom is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 18 and 19, that same point is made. Paul said, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Peter says that, "As also in all his epistles," speaking of Paul's writings, he says, "in all of his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Untaught and unstable people, twisting the Word of God, creating doubt. It is biblical ignorance. It's human philosophies. It's human logic. And people are being lost because of it. It causes doubt. Our failures cause us to doubt that God will forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is speaking of children of God, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and those who have stumbled. The easy thing to do is to think that, well, I've made this terrible mistake, I've sinned, and therefore I'm just going to give up. I'm going to throw up my hands and I'm going to quit. But the Bible tells us, God, through His Word, tells us that we can be forgiven. He says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge that, yes, we are sinners, we confess our sins and repent and pray to Him, our sins can be forgiven. And if you're outside of Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead, and you repent of your sins, you turn from sin, you change your mind to turn away from sin and to turn to God, and you confess the name of Christ before men, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins are washed away. It doesn't matter what you've done. God will forgive you because the blood of Jesus is that powerful. We cannot just quit because we've sinned, and we shouldn't. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning of verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have boldness because of the blood of Jesus. His blood is capable of washing away our sins. And we need to have the full assurance of faith, as He says there in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. We shouldn't doubt. We should have the full assurance of faith because God's promises are true. And He said that Jesus' blood will wash away our sins. And we can trust that. Well, how do we remove doubt? You don't want to be a double-minded man. You don't want to have a house divided because it'll fall. How do we remove that doubt? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you want to have faith? Do you want to increase your faith? You want your faith to be strong? You don't want to be a double-minded man? Then go back to God's Word. Because that's the source of faith. That's where it comes from. It comes by hearing the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul told the Ephesian elders, as he said goodbye to them for the last time, he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God, the word of His grace, is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Go back to God's word. That will remove your doubt. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, Paul told Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, people that start looking for God, the false impression is out there, and it is so strong that you're going to get some feeling that you are going to have this overpowering movement of the Spirit of God on you that's going to cause you to have this warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, and you're going to know that you're saved because of this movement of God's Spirit in this special, miraculous way. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Where does that idea come from? When you go back to the Word of God, the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, when you see what it is that the Spirit guided the apostles to write, as John chapter 14 and verse 26 says, Jesus said that the Helper would be sent to guide them into all truth, to bring to their remembrance all things that He had said to them. John chapter 16 and verse 13. He would guide them into all truth. When you start looking at the truth and you find out what it is the Word of God actually teaches, it doesn't teach that we're going to get this warm, fuzzy feeling. It doesn't teach that we're going to have some miraculous movement of the Holy Spirit that's going to let us know that we're saved. What does it say? It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It says that the Scriptures make us wise for salvation. It's by knowing what God's Word says. The Gospel is God's power to salvation. And many people sit back and wait for a feeling that's never going to come. Feelings can be deceptive. Jacob thought Joseph was dead when his brothers brought Jacob that bloody coat. Joseph's coat of many colors. They dipped it in that goat's blood and they brought it to Jacob and said, "Well, here's it. Isn't this his coat?" And Jacob just knew in his heart that Joseph was dead. He mourned just as in a real way, just as if Joseph actually was dead. But the truth was that Joseph had been taken into slavery down in Egypt. And he was in Potiphar's house. He was alive. But Jacob's feelings led him astray. He was deceived. Our feelings can deceive us. The Word of God will never lead us wrong. And that's where we need to turn. You want to remove doubt? Do you want to know that you're saved? What does God's Word tell you? What does it say about how to be saved? What does it say about how to stay saved? That's where those feelings of assurance come from. That's where doubt is taken away, is by God's Word. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, John says, "But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." We know that we are saved when we keep God's Word. Just like Jesus said in Luke the 6th chapter, it is not the one who hears the Word that is going to be considered wise. The one who is wise is the one who hears the Word and then does it. The love of God is perfected of us when we do what God tells us to do. That's how God defines love. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us that this is the love of God when we keep His commandments. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's how we know that we're saved. That's how we know that we are in God. That's how we know that God is in us. God doesn't literally dwell in us. That's another false perception. The Holy Spirit lives in us literally. God lives in us literally. That's not what the Scriptures teach. We are in God. Do we literally live in God? No, we don't. And God, when the Scriptures say that God is in us, it doesn't mean that God's literally in us. What it means is that we've been molded and shaped by His Word. The Spirit acts on us through the instrumentality of the Word. And that's how the Spirit dwells in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. That's how we know that the Spirit's in us. It's by the lives that we lead when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, like Galatians 5 talks about. It's when we do what God says. And that's where the full assurance of faith comes from. That's where doubt is removed. And we can know that we're saved. We need to draw near to God through faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, we've already read. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Have faith in God. Draw near to Him in faith. And know that nothing can move us away from God. You know, the once saved, always saved doctrine is false. The idea that once we have, usually they'll say you just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and invite Him into your heart, and then you're saved, and there's nothing that you can do that can cause you to lose your salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 that the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And he's talking to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, he's talking to saved people, and he said, you beware, because you can depart from God. We can lose our salvation. We can make that decision, but nobody can take our salvation away from us. Because the Scriptures teach us that nothing can come between us and God unless we let it. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God unless we let it. We need to be fully persuaded of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We commit our souls to God in obedient faith. And Paul suffered persecution like we can only imagine. He suffered through shipwreck. You go and you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you see all the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. And he suffered those things because he was fully assured that God was well able to do what it was that he had promised, which was to give to him the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him, but not only to him, but to all who had loved his appearing. You can go and read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He was fully assured that he had no doubt in his mind whatsoever, and because of that, he was able to do things that we can only imagine. We need to be fully persuaded of God. We doubt these obstacles and causes questions. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 25, as Jesus says there, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? The rich young ruler, you'll remember, had come to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he said, yeah, I've kept them for my youth. And Jesus said, well, you lack one thing. Sell your possessions, distribute it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And then Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And we know how small the eye of a needle is and how big the camel is. It's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to go to heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they said, who can be saved? Who can be saved? They had doubt. Doubt causes those questions. It sees the obstacles. But faith sees the way and trusts God as the solution. Jesus said, if you continue reading there, verse 26, Matthew 19, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. God can save sinners. We are all sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all guilty of sin. And the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Because our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood so that we might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God tonight. Believe in him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, that if we don't believe, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You'll be lost. Believe tonight. Repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Turn from sin and turn to God. Confess the name of Christ before men. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Make that good confession like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts the 8th chapter. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Make that confession. And then be baptized so that your sins might be washed away, not because there's power in water, but because there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's how we contact that blood. We're baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6 teaches us, We're baptized into his death and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. When the apostle Paul was still Saul of Tarsus, and he was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus struck him blind and said, "Why are you kicking against the goads? You're persecuting the church." He said, "You go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And Jesus sent Ananias to him and he preached to Paul. Paul had been fasting and praying for 3 days. And Ananias was sent to him, and he said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Acts the 22nd chapter and verse 16. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Don't be separated from God for all eternity. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. God will add you to the church, which is the body of the saved, and you'll have the hope of heaven." If you haven't done that, do it tonight. And if you're here and you're a child of God, remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And he was telling that to a church that was being persecuted, literally facing death because of their faith. He said, "You suffer whatever it is that you're going to have to suffer, and you'll be given the crown of life." But that applies to us as well. If we will be faithful until death, if we will serve until our life on this earth is over, we'll be given the crown of life. If we fight the good fight of faith like Paul did, will receive the crown of righteousness like he will, as 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us. Whatever your need might be tonight, won't you come forward and make it home all together? We stand and sing.